Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And our subject this evening is a new creature in Christ. Well, we continue our series in this second letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And we will be thinking about this subject this evening, what it is to be a new creature in Christ. But just briefly to recap on what we looked at last week, we spoke about the love of Christ in verse 14, the love of Christ which constrains us. And we considered the meaning of that word, constraineth. What does it mean? Well, it meant that we are restrained. Restrained in what sense? Restrained from pursuing our lusts, restrained from sin, restrained from following after the world. The love of Christ keeps us from going back to the world and from drawing all our pleasures from the world. We are restrained by the love of Christ. We're also compelled, urged to labor, to work and to never give up. Even if we see little fruit, even if everything is against us, we keep going because the love of Christ constraineth us. And it constrains us in the sense that it holds us together as a church. We are here, or we ought to be here, because we know the love of Christ. And because we have that love of Christ within us, and that means that we love the brethren. We love one another. Love for Christ will inevitably mean love for the brethren. And that's what holds us together. It constrains us. It keeps us as one. The love of Christ constraineth us. And we consider that the love of Christ, of course, is most clearly seen in his death for lost sinners. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. That's where we see the love of Christ most clearly, his atoning work on Calvary's cross. And he died for those who were dead, dead in trespasses and sins. And those who believe in Christ's death, well, we spoke of how what they not only believe, but they have an experience of Christ's death. Just as Christ died and rose again, well, that in a sense happens to every believer. We die to ourselves, and we are born again as new people, as new creatures in Christ, as we shall consider this evening. But we're going to look at what this means to be a new creature in Christ. And we see what it means, and we can apply this even in the verses before, verse 17, verses 15 and 16. They explain to us how we are to be if we are new creatures in Christ. And verse 17 really is the conclusion. If we show these characteristics, these attributes, well, then we are those new creations, those new creatures in Christ. But first of all, well, let's look at verse 15, beginning again with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of him, and that he died for all, that they which live, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are Christians and who live in Christ, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Well, this is one of the characteristics of being a new creation in Christ. We cease to live for ourselves. Those that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. That's the great theme of our lives. If we are believers, that's the great point of our lives as Christian people. We live for Christ. We are, of course, no longer our own. Our bodies do not belong to us. That's the teaching of Scripture, the teaching of the New Testament. We have been bought at a price. Christ has suffered and died for us. He has redeemed us. He's purchased us. He has bought our bodies, as it were, so that now we are to live for him. The body that we are in, it does not belong to us. It belongs to him. So therefore, we must do only those things that please him. And we read this in the first letter of Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They belong to God, not to you. So you glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You have been bought with a price. So we no longer live to ourselves. We live for him. Everything we do ought to be for the Lord's glory. We are not here on earth to get rich. We're not here on earth to get the best job, the greatest career, the biggest house, nothing like that. We are here to glorify God. It's a very simple teaching, but it's one that we forget so often. This is what sets us apart from the rest of the world, everything we do. And again, we can consider other portions of the New Testament, the Lord and his words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We labor in our bodies, we live in our bodies, but all to the glory of God, so that men may glorify him. So how does that look practically? Well, in our workplaces, we work hard, yes. We work as hard as we possibly can, but not to get a promotion for yourself, or to earn more money for yourself, or to get more praise for yourself. No, the reason you are working so hard is to glorify God. It's to glorify God. I will work hard and I will conduct myself in such a way that people will know there is something different about me, different to all the other employees. That's why I will work. What's different about me? I'm a Christian. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm working hard, to glorify him, so that people will notice and I can speak to them about the Lord. Somebody was telling me just the other day, somebody who works in a hairdresser's, a brother, and he was telling me that after one of his customers left, he swept up not just the chair that he was working on, but he went round the whole salon cleaning up the hair of all the other chairs. And his colleagues were looking at him. And after he'd done all that and swept up wonderfully, one of his colleagues came up to him and said, "Are you a Christian?" Because nobody else would have done that. Everyone else just does their own, concerned with their own corner. You went and swept the whole shop. Are you a Christian? Well, that's an example, glorifying God in your body. This is our agenda in life. This is our great motivation. You know, we often talk about the world having an agenda, a wicked agenda. Certain groups, they have agendas that they try and push on people. Everything they do and say is to push this agenda, to support this agenda. Well, do Christians have an agenda? Yes, we do. Everything we do and say, our agenda, we want to push Christ, as it were, glorify him, present him to the world. That's our hidden agenda. Although, of course, we don't make it hidden, we want to glorify God in everything that we do. And again, we can make many practical applications. When you go to a university, perhaps you youngsters who are planning to go to uni, well, it's not simply for you to get good grades if you're a believer. You ought to have another agenda. Remember, God has put you in that place, in that university. God has put you in that place to witness for Him. It's not all about you and your education. Yes, work hard. Yes, get your good grades. But you ought to have another agenda. How can I talk to my colleagues, to my fellow students about Christ? That's your agenda, your hidden agenda. I'm always working toward that aim. It's always in my thoughts every day. Why? Why do I have to do this? Well, because we're not living for ourselves. We're living for Him. They which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And well, of course, just one more application before we leave this point. If we are living for the Lord, that means that we don't just do the things that we like to do in our lives. If we only do the things that we like to do and that are pleasing to us, well, we're still living for ourselves. I'm not going to do anything that I don't like. I'm not going to do anything that's challenging. That's somebody who's living for himself. Somebody who is living for Christ is prepared to do hard things, difficult things, things that he or she doesn't like to do. Why? Because they're not living for themselves, they're living for the Lord. It's very obvious. Even if the Lord calls them to do something difficult, they will do it. Not just those things that are pleasing to them, they want to please the Lord. The new life that we live is for the Lord. And this is a fundamental principle of Christian living. They which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. But just one final thing, just so it's not all harsh and bleak, you know, this is actually a very rewarding principle. It rewards us. If you live for the Lord entirely, you will be greatly blessed. That's the great paradox. In your workplace, in your university, in your school, in your church, if you live entirely for Him, then you will be gloriously blessed. There'll be so many blessings, things that you never thought could happen will happen. Prayers that you never thought would be answered will be answered. But you must give yourself entirely wholly to Him. This is the great paradox, but it's a rewarding principle. When the Lord sees how you honor Him, well, then He will honor you. So this is how it works. But we must remember this. They which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. We must examine ourselves. Are we living for Christ? Because, well, if we as Christians, if we don't live for Christ, who will? If the professing church doesn't, nobody else will. So we must. We have that obligation. But let's move on to verse 16. And if the theme of verse 15 was that we cease living for ourselves, the theme of verse 16 is that we have a spiritual view of one another. This is a characteristic of those who are new creatures in Christ, born again believers. We have a spiritual view of one another. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, it sounds quite complicated, but if we take it bit by bit, it won't be. The first part, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Well, what does it mean to know somebody after the flesh? What does that mean, to know someone after the flesh? Well, that means that you esteem somebody or you assess somebody according to their appearance, their outward appearance, according to their status or their rank in society, their job, whether they're married or unmarried, maybe even their ethnicity or where they live. If you were to say to somebody, you live in East Dulwich, well, people will make that assessment. Oh, you must be quite wealthy. Do you own your own house? Well, this must be somebody who has a very high job. He must earn a lot of money if he has a house in East Dulwich. That's judging somebody according to the flesh, making an opinion of someone after the flesh. But a Christian is not to do that. That's what the apostle is saying. Christians don't judge people like that according to the flesh. How do we judge people? We judge people on a spiritual basis. A spiritual basis. Where is this person spiritually? We don't really care about their job, about their money, whether they own their own house. Where is this person spiritually? Does this person know the Lord? Does he have an interest in the things of God? Or perhaps if this person professes to be a Christian, professes to have faith, is it sincere? Or are they just nominal Christians? Are they still living for the world? Are they still living for themselves? This is how we make an assessment of people. What is their standing before God? We couldn't care less, or we shouldn't care less, whether they're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, and all those things. That's judging people after the flesh. But we make that spiritual assessment. What is their spiritual standing? What is the state of their souls? That's the most important thing. That's what we want to gauge about people. What's the state of their souls? Do they know Christ? Do they love Him? That's one of the attributes, one of the characteristics of somebody who's truly born again. They look at others in a spiritual sense. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. But then the apostle says something quite interesting. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Well, the apostle, we will note, is saying we here, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. And he's speaking of all the apostles. Of course, the apostle Paul was the only one who did not walk with the Lord in his earthly ministry, in his flesh, as it were. But you may recall that when the disciples walked with the Lord, his earthly ministry, they had, in some respects, an earthly view of Christ. They knew Christ in the flesh, as it were, an earthly view, a limited view. They thought that Christ would set up an earthly kingdom and that he would lead the nation of Israel against the Romans. And Israel would become the foremost nation. Christ would be their king. They sort of had an earthly, fleshly view of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't really understand the cross and Christ dying. Remember, Peter berated the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, let the cross be far from thee. The Lord said that he had to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. Peter said, may it be far from thee, Lord. They didn't understand this. You can't go and die. What's that going to do? That's going to put an end to all our plans. They only had a limited fleshly view of Christ, but now they don't have that. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, when we walked with Christ, or when the apostles walked with Christ, They only had this limited, but now we don't. Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. We now have that spiritual view of Christ. We know better. And that's what every believer has. You know, before we were saved, we had that fleshly view of Christ. Maybe we thought that Christ, well, he was just a man. A famous man, yes, but just a man who did a few amazing things, said a few amazing things, a clever man possibly, but he's just a man. He's nothing to do with us, nothing to do with me living in the 21st century. He's a man who lived in Judea 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world. You just had a fleshly view of Christ. But now you don't think of him in that sense if you're saved. You have that spiritual view of Christ. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He came down from heaven. He suffered and died for me, for my sins. Sins that I have done in my life in the 21st century, Christ died on the cross for me. Now it's a spiritual view. And you understand that Christ, he not only died, he rose again. He is a living Savior. He's even now at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He's not in the grave. He's our living Savior, our advocate, and he will return one day. And what a glorious day that will be. So this is what is being presented here. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, there was once that time when Christ was just a man to us. We just knew him after the flesh, but now it's changed. Now we have that spiritual view of Christ. We know him by faith. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And this, well, these are all attributes of what it is to be born again, what it is to be a new creature in Christ. And we have to examine ourselves and see if we are truly in the faith. But then let's move on to verse 17, because this will be our third point. The first was that we cease living for ourselves. The second was that we have a spiritual view of one another. But in verse 17, we acknowledge the new life within. This really is the conclusion of what we have considered so far. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation, we could say. A new creation. And what does that communicate to us? In other words, this is something that only God could have done. Only God could have done this. You could not recreate yourself. You're a new creation. God has created you anew. This is God's work. Remember the verse in chapter 4 of this letter of 2 Corinthians, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, that was a reference to creation. The book of Genesis, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who spoke light into existence out of nothing. Well, he is the one who has shined in our hearts out of nothing. We were spiritually dead, but God has spoken into our hearts. He has said, let there be light in our hearts. He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are a new creation. God has recreated us, or regenerated us. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, which we read earlier, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, God's workmanship, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Well, only in Christ can we be a new creature, only in Christ. The other religions, well, you can be religious, you can turn over a new leaf and follow all the other religions very meticulously, but you can't be a new creation in those other religions. It's only in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. You can't do that in any other religion because they are all false religions. This religion is the true religion. If any man be in Christ, only then can you expect that regenerating power, that new creating power that changes us. And then, well, we have those words at the end of verse 17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, we can't spend too long on this part of the passage, but just as we begin to draw to conclusion this evening, what can we make of these words? Old things are passed away. Well, for a born-again believer, what does that mean? The old things are passed away. Well, so much. The old pride has passed away. When you were unsaved, you were so proud. You were so self-righteous. I don't need a savior. Why do I need the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm good enough as I am. That's what you thought. That's all gone now. You've humbled yourself before God. You see your need of Christ. You see your need of grace. Perhaps before you thought you could earn your way to heaven by my good works, by the things I do. But now that's all gone. I need grace. That's the only way I can get to heaven, if it is freely given to me. The old things are passed away. My old works, they're nothing. My old pride, it's nothing. I humble myself before God. I repent and I have faith. You used to love the world, but now that has all passed away. The love of things in the world, the music, the things you used to watch, the TV programs, that's all passed away. All the attractions of this world, sometimes you can scarcely believe it. I remember one brother in the Lord, he told me that he couldn't really believe that he didn't want to listen to those songs or watch those programs. He couldn't believe it. But this is what happens when you're saved. The old things are passed away. You don't have any love for those things. And your own ambitions, well, we've spoken about this, your own aspirations for your life, all your dreams that you had, I'm going to do this and this and this, they've all gone. They've passed away. Old things pass away, but all things become new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have a new nature, a nature from heaven, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we could spend a long time on this, and perhaps I ought to qualify it just a little bit this evening. We do have a new nature when we are saved, but the old nature is still there. The old nature is still there. And in this life, there is a conflict between the new nature and the old nature. So that's something we have to remember. But you know, even this conflict is a new thing. Even this is new in your life. Before, you could sin and not care about it. You could go out and get drunk and do whatever you wanted. You wouldn't have a care in the world. You wouldn't have a troubled conscience. You wouldn't care about it at all. But now there's something new. You're worried about it. You can't do those things anymore. You have a new conscience. You're troubled when you sin. When you fall into sin, you're so heartbroken over it. You're so torn up. That's new. That's a new attitude. You never had that before. So even that conflict within us, it's a new thing. Behold, all things are become new. And of course, where we think of spiritual gifts, a new understanding of the Word of God. You can read the Word of God, it speaks to you. You can discern truth. You can apply it to your own life. This is new. It was never the case before. You have a new relationship with God, a new relationship. Relationships change people completely. I was watching an interview with, it was actually with a footballer, one of the England football team. And the interviewer was saying, people have noticed that you are a changed man. You're not the same man that you were in the last tournament. You've changed. How can we attribute the change? Why have you changed? And he said, well, that's what happens when you have a son, when you have a child. You see, that new relationship that he has entered into has changed him. That's what it's like with Christ. We have a new relationship with God that we never had before, and it changes us. This is new, and everybody can see it. You know it's happened to you. Everybody around you knows that it's happened to you. They will say, this person is different. He's not the old person that we knew. He is somebody remarkably different, fundamentally different. They know with great certainty that old things have passed away. All things are become new. And well, we could go on. A new conduct, a new behavior, a new destination. New heavens and new earth. New, that's how it's described in the scriptures. That's where you're heading. You were heading for hell, but that's the old destination. Now you're heading for eternal glory. A new heaven and a new earth. And you are as good as already there. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that you are saved, you're as good as already there. You're there already. And that gives you a new peace, peace in your heart. Your salvation will never be taken away from you. These are all glorious things because we know the Lord, because we know the love of Christ in our hearts, because we are reconciled to God. Well, I'll end there, but may these things help us and comfort us. May these things be true of us, these characteristics, these attributes of living for the Lord. May the Lord bless these things to us. Well, let us turn in our hymn books to our final hymn this evening, hymn number 473. Hymn number 473, a hymn that pledges true commitment to the Lord. Again, a hymn of Charles Wesley, hymn 473. Behold the servant of the Lord, I wait thy guiding hand to feel, to hear and keep thy every word, to prove and do thy perfect will. Ready from my own works to cease, glad to fulfill all righteousness. O may my life be fit for use, meanest of all thy creatures me. The deed, the time, the manner choose, let all my fruit be found of thee. Let all my works in thee be wrought, by thee to full perfection brought. My every weak, though good design, or rule or change, as seems thee fit, Jesus, let all my work be thine. Thy work, O Lord, is all complete, and pleasing in thy Father's sight, thou only hast done all things right. Here then to thee, thine own I leave, Mould as thou wilt thy passive clay, but let me all thy stamp receive, and let me all thy words obey. Serve with a single heart and eye, and to thy glory live and die. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank thee for all that we have considered this evening. Lord, help us indeed to apply thy word to ourselves. O Lord, we need thy help in all things. We need thy help to live for thee and entirely for thee. Lord, there is such a struggle within at times, and we are so weak and so prone to wander. But dear Lord, we plead for thy help and thy blessing in the coming days of this week, that we may, by our works, glorify our Father in heaven. O Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.